words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is not necessarily a very long reading of the gospel. The message is almost a simple message, and I'm not going to say I struggled in preparation of it this week, but trying to dig and find that those nuggets, those real treasures, I had to do a lot of thought and meditation on. And I was as I read the gospel lesson just earlier, it occurred to me that I probably could have spent a little more time on widows and orphans, and maybe I can add a little bit in that respect when I come to that here in the service. But you did hear the name of a town called Nain, N-A-I-N. It's considered to be the modern town of Nain, N-E-I-N, which is a village about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth and 3 miles northeast of Solon. There is a cemetery, by the way, outside of this city, town of Nain, and it has become a tourist destination because it's believed to be the site of this particular miracle that we read about today, but also of a miracle performed at the same location by Elisha, which was another raising of the dead. And that one was the raising of the dead of the Shunammite woman, which we read about in 2 Kings chapter 4. And having said that, I would actually like to read that passage to you from 2 Kings only because there are elements in that story that can be applied to today's story. Since today's story is a little short, this kind of gives a fuller description of what was going on in many areas. So, again, we will read about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, 16 through 24. And it goes like this. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers in the field. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. I'll digress from here for just a moment. Isn't that like us guys? Isn't that how we would react? I know I do. I still do today. Oh, you got a cuff hammer. Go see your mother. You know, don't come to me with that. Go see your mama. So the father said to the servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, the little boy sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. Then she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Apparently they had a bed in their home for Elisha. He didn't stay there on a regular basis. It's probably a guest room. Laid it upon the door and went out. She called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. Verse 25, and so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. In verse 26, please run now to meet her. And now she came to the man of God at the hill, and she caught him at his feet. She threw herself at his feet, but Gehazi, his attendant, came near to push her away. But the man of God, Elisha, let her alone, for her soul, this is a point, for her soul is in great distress. Now, the Lord has not hidden it from me and has not told me. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I'm sure those same thoughts were going through her mind in the story of the Nain event. As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I am sure that widow was looking at Jesus Christ with her dead son in the city of Nain with those same thoughts. So he arose and followed her. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child laying dead on the bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child, and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands to his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He cradled him. It's just like God, when God embraces us with those big, massive, arms of his. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. This is the end of the passage. This is a long passage, but it illustrates in more detail what was happening to the mother of the dead son in today's passage. Her soul was in deep distress. And if we look at Jewish culture or even the Aramaic and Greek cultures of that day, for a mother to lose her son was a devastating event. It opened up the door to extreme poverty. Male children were prized over female children, for when they grew up, they were able to make a living and provide for their families for years and years and years. On the other hand, female children were useful, for they commanded a dowry, but that was only good for a one-time event. It did not go on and on and on. So male productivity was good for a lifetime, while female productivity, if you consider it that, was only good for a day. We know that our Christian commitment then as now is to support widows and orphans. That, quite frankly, is one of our Christian greatest callings, to support widows and orphans. Why? Because we live in a world that does not cherish and respect and give honor to women that women deserve. That's the bottom line. The world does not give women equal footing. At that moment, her whole world was falling apart, and it was not just losing her son to death. I believe this is one of the reasons that Jesus had compassion on her, for he knew that she would be facing a life of devastation, cruelty, and poverty. And I think that what was going through Christ's mind at that moment was the thought of what would happen to his mother, Mary. Would she face the same trials and difficulty that he saw in this woman, and being the God incarnate man in flesh and knowing Alpha and Omega, I'm sure he could see into the future. And he knew indeed, because of the way the world operates. And look at it today. We just mentioned ISIS. What are they doing? They're selling women into slavery. They're selling women. They're nothing more than objects. They're nothing more than commodities. Jesus saw all of this. And if so, how could he protect her from a life of devastation? How could he protect this woman he was now facing? So if we recall at the crucifixion that Jesus looked down upon his mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to his beloved disciple John and said, "John, behold your mother." Here Jesus was telling John to look out for his mother, to protect and provide for her as long as she shall live. And now we know that Mary would be cared for. So he performed that very act in the city of Nain by telling this woman to weep not. And he brought this son back from the dead. For he then knew that that woman would not be faced with devastation and difficulty and poverty, that she had a son who could help protect, provide, and support her for the rest of her days. This was a preview to the crucifixion. That's why this passage today is an incredibly important passage for us to review, and why it's in the lectionary. There are other biblical recordings of being raised from the dead. We read of Christ raising many from the dead, as we read of him raising Lazarus, for instance, who was a dear family friend. And we read about that in John 11. And the gospel lists only a fraction of his miracles. Some biblical scholars believe that many more miracles were performed by Jesus in his lifetime. In fact, the apostle John alludes to this by saying that if all of them were recorded, there would not be enough books to write upon all the miracles that Christ performed in his 3.5-year ministry. There were many stories of this kind circulating in Jesus' time. There are stories we read in ancient writings of raising the dead in other cultures and religions as well. Apollonius, a Hellenist philosopher, an exorcist, and a medical doctor, was believed in the first century to be recorded to have touched a maiden who had died an hour before her marriage. And don't you do that. It is recorded that when he appeared, or that he whispered a secret spell in her ear, that she awoke from the dead and returned to her father's house. This is a non-Christian recording. This is one of many parallels to Christian and non-Christian miracles in Christ's day. I'll give you another example. We also read in Moses' time when he went before Pharaoh, essentially competing against the king's magicians, who were able to perform many of the same miracles. I don't want to get too eschatological here, as we read in Revelation and Daniel and other areas, but the same miracles Moses performed, in particular making a live snake out of their wooden staffs. Y'all remember that story? Yet when Pharaoh's magicians did the same, Moses' snake devoured the snakes of the magician's snakes. And what this was demonstrating was that the God of Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only living and the most powerful God. By citing Elisha's raising of the dead son of the Shunammite woman, as well as Christ's raising of Lazarus from the dead, as well as the raising of dead in today's passage of the woman from Nain, we entertain another subtle storyline that may have been overlooked. Indeed, I am confident it is often missed by many clergy. And here's a little nugget I want to share with you. I believe God shared with me this week. You will recall that at the end of the gospel passage, the people who witnessed this miracle were overcome with fear and began to glorify God by saying that a great prophet is risen among us and that God had visited his people. Then we may ask ourselves, well, why do they compare Jesus or call him a prophet? First, they were of the Jewish faith and were familiar with the stories that they heard in the temple. They knew of Moses and Elisha. And I believe since that all that they knew of in their minds were prophets, that they easily compared Jesus to a prophet and nothing more, and never even considered him to be the Son of God. And every biblical or non-biblical prophet, except for Elijah, would die and his body would return to dust. However, a God would live forever. Thus, the comparison was a way of belittling Christ because they did not consider him to be the deity that he was. Even the keepers of the law, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, never gave Jesus the respect he was due as the Son of God. So as we read that they state that God had visited his people, but they never considered that the God that they're speaking of was not just visiting in spirit, but actually was there in the flesh. They never made that connection. And I believe if they had made that connection, they would have bowed down to him and worshipped him as the Son of God, not just as a prophet. And I believe the labeling of Jesus as a prophet kept God's people from fully realizing the majesty of God. And if they had, they would have come to realize that there was a greater message in his raising of the Nain woman's saint son from the dead. And that message is this, that not only did Christ raise Lazarus or the son of the woman from Nain from the dead, but that Christ has authority over life and death. And if Christ held power over life and death, what did that mean for everyone, including us today? It meant that Christ has the authority to decide who will enter heaven or who will not. It meant that we could live for eternity with God the Father if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believe that He died for us. And this is the message of today's lesson. Another lesson drawn from the exegesis of this passage is that St. Luke, number one, St. Luke connects the symbolism of his mother as a widow like Christ's own mother, because Christ's father, Joseph, died before Jesus even began his ministry. That particular date we don't know in his life when he died. And number two, that the son of the Nain woman in this passage was, hey, an only son as well. Christ himself was an only son. And for these reasons, Christ had empathy and compassion for her when he said, "Do not weep." I think he was also saying that to his mother, but it was almost like he was saying that to his own mother on that day of crucifixion. "Do not weep." Jesus was always considerate to women as the weaker sex and often shortchanged in life. The weaker sex. Even today's women do not get equal pay, equal respect, equal opportunity that they are deserved, although in some areas the field is somewhat level, such as the cost of life insurance. Sorry that I digressed there at that point. And I don't mean to go over the issue of inequality, but what I should mention in addition to all the facts of the topic today is that we heard about the beer. Well, that's not Pabst Blue Ribbon or Miller's. The beer is not B-E-E-R, it is B-I-E-R. And for those who took note and were saying, "Okay, well, Father Hayes, tell me what that means," the word beer means a table or coffin. And that's what it represents. Anything that carries a corpse is called a beer. Again, in the gospel passage, we read Christ say to the sorrowful mother, "Weep not." And this command is intended for us today as it was intended 2,000 years ago. For Jesus says, "Weep not, for I am the Son of God and not just a prophet." For he says, "Weep not, for I have authority over life and death." For he says, "Weep not, for I have not come to earth to destroy it, but to restore it." And for he says, "Weep not, for if you believe in me as the Son of God, the one living God, and believe me to be your Lord and Savior, you will inherit eternal life in heaven." Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.